For the rest of us, would you turn in your Bibles with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. I want to talk to you on the topic today of real hope changes lives. Real hope changes lives. Starting up my tablet, I was pondering, my head was spinning with the three words that we had come through tongue and interpretation today, and when I read the scripture, it's probably going to kind of blow you away, because this passage, really, I've entitled it, A Real Hope That Changes Lives, because that's what we see happening here, but also, what we see in this passage is a map for discipleship. Okay? So I could have titled it a lot of different things, including a map for discipleship. But I was moved to call it what I did. But just pay attention and think about what we just heard through tongue and interpretation. I'm excited about this, to say the least. Beginning to read in verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech, that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, for the written word. And we thank you for the word that you have brought today through tongue and interpretation. Lord, may we not only hear what you have said, but may we adhere to what you said. Lord, have your way through this message. Speak to us. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning. Not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 1, we see Titus being exhorted by Paul to teach. He says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. We must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. We are living in a day when there is a problem with that. All too many preachers, all too many teachers, all too many evangelists, all too many pastors are not teaching sound doctrine, but teaching what makes the people in the pews or chairs itching ears, what they want to hear. Why? So they can have bigger churches, more people. Afraid to offend. Well, in my Bible, and I trust in yours as well, it tells us that the gospel is an offense to those that are perishing. So, if people leave because of the true preaching of God's word, then it says elsewhere in the Bible that they were never part of us, never part of you. And they're not rejecting us, but they are rejecting the word of God and God himself. Yes? So, first, he says then, after he says, teach what is in accord, Titus, teach what's in accord with sound doctrine, he says, teach the older men to be temperate. Teach them to be worthy of respect. Teach them to be, and we see this a lot throughout this passage, to be self-controlled. You know, it don't work for us to profess to be a believer before people and then lack self-control in front of the same people and then make excuse by telling them, oh, the devil made me do it. Is the devil running your life? God's supposed to be leading our life, not the devil, right? Now, I'm not trying to heap a yoke on anybody that is not supposed to be honest. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It tells us in Romans 8:1. Right? So I'm not trying to heap condemnation on anybody. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're talking about patterns here. Okay? Sin in our lives as believers should be the exception once we are born again and in that process of sanctification. It should be the exception. Before we come to Christ, sin rules in our hearts. Yes? Isn't that true? I know it did in my life. I'm not going to ever stand here and try to tell you it didn't. Sin ruled my life before I was born again. But then sin should be gradually become more and more the exception as we grow in Christ. That's part of maturing as we are sanctified, is the term. So teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Isn't it interesting? We've got all kinds of things here that we would expect. Temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, but endurance. Do you? No, you don't. You have no idea how many people in the 42 years I've been walking with Jesus that I've been blessed to be able to lead to Christ, to pray with. It would shock you to know how many of them started out with God well, but at some point left the faith. It would shock you to know the percentage. I say that with grief in my heart. You know, I want to believe every single time a person says, yes, I need Jesus, I want Jesus, I want to repent of my sin, and I join hands with them and pray with them and agree with them, today you're a new person. Today, 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes a reality in your life. old way of things is gone. Behold, all things are made new. Today, I want to believe it. But ultimately, guys, at the end of the day, I know that some of the people are going to start out well, but they're not going to stay in the faith. That's very sobering. So endurance, then, in talking about that, having endurance tacked onto that sentence does make sense, doesn't it? Because we all need to have endurance. It takes endurance. This Christian walk is not for wimps. Jesus was no wimp. That whole deal with the money changers, I'm pretty sure they saw another side of Jesus. And what's amazing is he didn't sin in that. He was turned off. But he didn't sin in his anger. Our problem is, at least, let me roll that back. My problem is, too often when I get angry, I sin in. Jesus didn't have that problem. Well, the other thing I was thinking about as I was going over this passage says, teach the older men. I realize that I'm in that category now. So I need to listen up to this, because pay attention, Wayne, because you're in that category now, whether you want to admit it to yourself or not. So this is preaching to me. So second, it goes on in verse 3 to say, likewise, teach the older women. I'm trying really hard not to look to the left.
I will love you, and it won't be in anger.
I don't believe you. Likewise, teach the older women, teach them what? To be reverent in the way that they live. You started it. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine. You know, I'm scratching my head up here because I've been wondering, ever since I started studying and reading the Word, I've been wondering why it didn't say anything about the older men being addicted to much wine, but it comes up with the women. Yeah. I'm just saying, I got questions. Maybe somebody can help me out with some answers here, but because I don't have the answers to why that is, but it comes up with the older women. Jeremy just told me Marla said we drive him to drink. I don't know. So not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So, I'm going to put myself out on a limb and cut it off behind me here. I know I am. I just can't help myself. Can we agree? I know what I'm about to tell you is true. But can we agree that typically gossip and slander runs more in the female sex than the male sex?
It's true.
Can we agree on that?
Yeah.
I'm not picking on nobody. I'm not picking on women. I'm just telling you, in the 25 years I've been pastoring, when things rise up in the church, usually there's a bell heifer somewhere in the middle of it. Now, some of you might not even know what a bell heifer is, but I grew up on a farm. And the bell heifer is called the bell heifer because the bell heifer ends up with a bell hanging around her neck. Why? Because that heifer has always been in trouble and would get out and break through fences and do those kinds of things. And then the farmer would put a bell on that heifer because then he could always hear where she was at. Some pastors need a bell to put on the bell heifer in the church. Somebody know what I'm talking about? God made us different. He made us male and female, and that's it. There are no other genders. So, he says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Okay, now that I have sufficiently got myself out on a limb and started cutting it off. Third, verse 4. Then they, okay, who? The older women, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. There's that self-controlled again. To be busy at home. To be kind. Now this next phrase many times makes a lot of women bristle up. And to be subject to their husbands. See, I'm out on that limb again.
Yeah.
It's okay, because the Word of God's getting me there. To be subject to their husbands. Why? So that no one will malign the Word of God. We can say to people in our circle of influence all kinds of godly things. But if we are practicing in our lives that which opposes the Word of God, they're not going to hear anything we say. Isn't that true? So the older women need to train the younger women. Remember I was mentioning about how this is a map for discipleship? Are you seeing it now? It is. Older women teaching the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. Purity is something that has almost been completely lost in our culture. Let's call it what it is. Sin. This whole idea of ladies being subject to their husbands, that does not mean that he has license to dominate you with an iron fist. Let's back up a second. See, it says the older men are supposed to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, and in love. So, So, to be subject to the husband, really, more than anything, is making decisions together, being patient with one another. But if can't come into agreement after praying, maybe even fasting, and can't come into agreement on some decision, then according to God's will, the man should have the final decision. But then that man also carries the weight of that and the responsibility. Does that make sense? Good. I figure I'll be getting a bunch of emails this week. Fourth, similarly encourage the young men, there it is again, to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. There it is. They won't hear what we're saying if what comes out of our mouth doesn't line up with what we do. Isn't that right? That is one of the major reasons that I was 25 years old before I surrendered my life to Christ. Because I saw a lot of people that did mouth service, but their lives displayed something completely opposite of what they mouthed. And I looked at that and I said, bogus. Bogus. I don't believe it. Now, I own the fact that my heart wasn't right either. So I was looking for excuses. Am I making sense? But it didn't help me at all when I saw the people that were professing members of the church or professing members of this organization or that organization, Christian organization. When I was in the bar drinking and playing pool and they came walking in and bellied up to the bar, it did not bode well to me. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It turned me off. So it's really, really important how we live our lives, guys. Really, really important. God has spoken. He's calling us out in a fresh way this year and beyond. Part of what the word is that we got. And I didn't come through tongue and interpretation, but I'm just sensing what he's calling us is he's saying, come out from among them and be separate. Don't be like those in the world. Too many churches have welcomed the world into the church. And what they've lost everything because they've lost their witness to a world that is dying and going to hell. Goes on in verse 7 to say, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. There it is again. Living it. Turn and look at your neighbor and say, let's live it. I don't do that very often, but I was moved to do that. In your teaching, show integrity. There it is again. Seriousness. What we're talking about is serious, guys. And soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. See, they might have bad things to say, but it won't stick if we are slippery with the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen? One thing I've learned is if you step out and follow after God, there are going to be a lot of voices that try to condemn you.
You're going the wrong way. You're an idiot.
There's always voices to try to deter you. I've talked about that before. We got to learn to hear the voice of God and be steadfast. Fifth, verse 9. Let me substitute employees for slaves. Slaves are not legal in this nation anymore, thank God. So let's change that word slaves to employees, because it still applies. Teach slaves, employees, to be subject to their masters, bosses, in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. There it is again. You see it in plain words right there. It makes a difference how we live. Yes, we need to talk about our faith, but then we better live it. We need to back it up with the way we live our lives. Not to steal from them. I'm going to jump on some toes now. Statistics show, when there have been studies done, that every year billions of dollars of stuff is stolen by walking out of workplaces in people's pockets and lunch pails. Every year, billions of dollars. And that is justified by all kinds of excuses. Well, bless God, they don't pay me enough anyway. They have plenty of money, they won't miss this, and I can use it at home. I don't care if it's only a pencil or an ink pen. To take what belongs to our employer is stealing. Gosh, that scared me. I thought somebody fell out of their chair. That's the reality of it, guys. Not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Oh, guys, if we, as a culture, could be that way in the workplace, things would change a lot. If we're going to talk to our boss about Jesus, we better be showing that we can be trusted. If we're going to talk to our God about, or our boss about God, we better show that we're not hauling stuff home, stealing from the company. Oh, and by the way, taking our lunches when it's supposed to be a half hour is also stealing. Taking half hour breaks when it's supposed to be a 15 minute break is still theft. Boy, does it get quiet when you preach this stuff. You're all thinking, aren't you? So show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. When we are phony, the message is no longer attractive. It won't attract anybody to Jesus when we are bogus. And like I said, I lived that. And I already said, I own the fact that I was looking for excuses because my heart wasn't right. I own that. But the problem is, there was a reason also. Sixth, these verses speak to the rest of us. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and world passions. Guys, as believers, we are exhorted to say no to worldly passions and ungodliness. It absolutely makes a difference how we live. This year, let's make up our mind to do a better job of living according to God's word instead of the ways of this world. Let's make that commitment in each one of our own hearts. And pray for God every day when we awaken that He will help us to get through that day without being ungodly. And here it is again. Goes on to say, and to live self-controlled. Self-controlled, self-controlled, self-controlled. This should echo in your ears in your sleep tonight. Self-control. Be self-controlled. When we see something this often in Scripture, I'm telling you, we better pay attention. In the original language, there was no punctuation. So the way things were punctuated in the original language was it was said over and over. Like when Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. You got to pay attention, because when he says verily, verily, that's punctuation, even though there was no punctuation used in that language. Am I making sense to you? So live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Isn't it interesting that we live in a day where people say, oh yeah, God's word says that, but hey, it's 2025. Yeah, and your point is? My Bible tells me God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed his mind. We have. Comma. Verse 13. While we wait. This is one of them long God sentences. While we wait for the blessed hope. Okay. What's the blessed hope? Hyphen. He goes on to say, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We really do need to draw a line in the sand this year, right now, and say, Lord, help me this year to live a more godly life. Help me to root this thing out of my life that's been dominating my life for way too long. Whatever sin it is, cut it off. God's got wonderful things for us to be involved in this year with Him. Wonderful things. Does it mean it's all going to be easy? No. If it were easy, everybody would do it. It's not easy. Quite often, following after God is the harder path for a season. So while we wait for the blessed hope, the only hope we have, the blessed hope is Jesus Christ and his appearing, it says. He's our Redeemer. Isn't it interesting in one of those words today that God spoke through tongue and interpretation that his return is imminent. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In conclusion, verse 15. These then. Paul says to Titus, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. I was in a conversation before church today with someone downstairs in the hallway after we got here early, about 8:30 this morning, like we always do. I was in a conversation, and I one of the things that we talked about was how much things have changed in our culture. And we were talking about different things and different attitudes in people today. For the most part, people have changed, and not for the better. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. And I told this person, I said, one of the things that is a really big problem in our culture is no one wants to take correction anymore. I actually had somebody tell me a few years ago, hasn't been that long ago, actually had someone tell me, they were involved in something that did not glorify God, we'll leave it at that, and it was a poison in the church. And I sat them down and talked with them and pleaded with them and told them that there would be consequences if this continued. And they looked at me and said, you ain't my daddy, and I'm out of here. And they just left. People don't want to take correction anymore. But let me tell you something. If we won't take correction from people that God has put in our path to bring correction to us, if we won't respond to that, God surely will correct us. And that's probably going to be a little rougher. Because our God knows how to get our attention. I know that because I've been stiff-necked over the years in the past. And when he wants to get my attention, he knows how to do it. So encourage and rebuke with all authority. And then the response to that is on the people that you rebuke and correct with all authority. I find it interesting that Paul wraps this passage up with, to Titus, he says, don't let anybody despise you. Well, I think what he meant by that was when people, because people are going to despise you. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I think I've made more enemies since I've been saved than I ever made before I was saved. And I made enemies then too. But I think I've made a lot more enemies since I've been saved. I've got cousins that basically don't speak to me anymore since I got saved, especially since I committed the cardinal sin and became a pastor. They loved me when I was doing drugs and drinking. We got along fabulous. But after I got saved, and then 16 years after getting saved, coming to Christ, and then responding to God's call on my life and launching out and becoming a pastor, then all of a sudden, they hate me. But I've come to a place where I realize it's not really me they hate. They hate who lives in me. And even though it's still hard, it kind of makes it easier to accept. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced anything similar to that because of choices you've made to follow God. Raise your hand if you've experienced at least some of that. Well, yeah, there's quite a few hands up. It comes with the territory. But let me tell you this. It's going to be worth it in the end. It's going to be way worth it. All right, that's the message. I hope you got something out of that first message for this year. I hope that you are encouraged by it, but also if it needed to come as a rebuke to root some things out of your lives, I hope that happened too. Amen? You understand my heart, right? I love you. Let's stand together. Father, I just thank you for every person in this building today. Lord, I thank you for all you've spoken to us, for the word that we've studied and broken down. And Lord, I just pray that Lord, you raise a standard against the evil one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives. And that you watch over your word that has been sown in us today by your might. That you seal it with the power of your Spirit. And that, Lord, you seal it in our mind, and that you give us recall of it. And that, Lord, we draw a line in the sand today, and as we leave here today, we determine to be different. And we determine to launch out into our mission field when we go out these doors and be witnesses to the people that you bring into our circle of influence. Lord, take us. Here we are. Use us, Lord. We're willing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. We love you.